Hello once again and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I am Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbert.
Our title today is, What Must I Do? That is a question we see come up an awful lot in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. And as we begin today, we just want to recommend to all of you that one of the best studies we can have with someone who is searching for the truth or seeking God's way, one of the best studies is to study the many conversions that we see in the book of Acts. Many times someone will come to us and say, what should I read? You know, they come to Kurt or myself. They know we attend services. We speak of the Lord often. And so they say, you know, I think I'm going to jump into this. Where should I start? And I think that Acts, again, considering their condition and where they are, if they're seeking God's way, you move through the book of Acts, you can see an awful lot of good things there to help you understand who the Lord is.
Yeah, it's really a fabulous book, written, of course, by Luke. And in it, he gives us the history of the beginning of the church, what people heard, what was being preached as the gospel, how people heard it, and what they did in response. After that, Luke records how the church, all these new Christians, interacted with each other, how the church was growing, the work that was being done. So it really is an exciting book because you're going through all these stages of the church just multiplying daily, and then the opposition it faced.
Exactly.
And how the saints overcame that opposition, what they did in the face of it. So it's really a valuable book to show us what being a Christian is all about.
Exactly. So as we deal with what must I do, and as we consider that very question that's asked repeatedly in the book of Acts, we want to be mindful. We want to remind everyone who's hearing us today that there's just a reality about this world we live in that has always been true. Today, some people in churches, maybe on the radio or on television, they're telling people what they need to do to be saved. And so we've got to be careful because Kurt and Danny may just be another couple of guys who have an opinion or an idea. And we hope that if you've been with us very long at all, you know that everything we discuss comes directly from the living Word of God. He is the author and finisher of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and He's given us all the things that we must know, we must understand, and that we must do. And so if you say today to people who are just out there and you say, there's a bunch of false teachers out there, well, that's kind of a blanket statement. But if you think about false teachers and the nature of false teachers, they have always existed. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and we have the serpent who comes to Eve, and he is a false teacher. He teaches her something that is not true, and he's misled her to her own destruction and really brought sin into the world. So false teachers are condemned throughout the New Testament, the letters that are written. Peter deals with that extensively and very clearly. Jude brings up the false teacher and the terrible things that they are doing amongst those who want to do what's right. They're just trying to find out what the Lord wants. So it's a serious matter. Beware that there are false teachers. And Kurt and I are not afraid to say, why don't you examine what we're saying? Because
absolutely,
it could very well be that we've got some scheme going on where we're going to pitch some new idea. And we want you to know how to sort that out. And the answer is, to observe the living Word of God. Hopefully you're reading and studying with us. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we're told that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the Word with all readiness and they studied the Scriptures daily to find out if those things were true. So yes, listen to preaching, listen to the gospel, be encouraged and exhorted, but always compare it to God's Word because men will go adrift, and it doesn't take very long for that to happen. We're not going to dive into whether that's intentional or some perverted idea of the heart or accidental. It doesn't matter. If it's not consistent with God's Word, it's not true. It's not worth following, and that has to be dealt with as soon as possible.
And that's really the bottom line. It's emphasized all throughout the Scriptures. You mentioned the admonitions in the New Testament to check out what's being said. John, the apostle in 1 John, hit that several times. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. We are supposed to examine what's being taught to us. What strikes me about the Bereans in Acts 17 is this was the Apostle Paul who was teaching them.
Yeah.
But that in itself is not enough. You don't necessarily follow the man. You follow the message.
Yep.
And the message is Jesus Christ died for your sins. Paul in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, emphasized that so much because they were following after men. Some are of Apollos, some say I'm of Peter, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Christ. No, you don't follow the man. You compare what he says to the scriptures as the Bereans did, and you go with that.
That's
if
right.
If it comports with the scripture, then it's right. If it doesn't, then it's wrong. Doesn't matter who's saying it. It's wrong. You don't follow that message.
Yep. Acts 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. He is the author of peace. And he's the author of this very special book. And it will tell us what we need to do to be saved. And it's not complicated, which is also very beautiful, that the simplest of men can come to terms with what God has given them to do and believe and be faithful to God. God's word is truth. He's told us exactly what is required to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And one really neat verse concerning that, Kurt, is Revelation 1:5, speaking of Jesus as that letter is being introduced. Says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. So you got to ask yourself, have I been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Because Revelation 1:5 says, to those whom he loved, he's washed.
Yep.
And so we have a right to know whether or not we're in that group and that there's something we can do to be in that group if we find that we're not. So Acts 2 is the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts. The apostles, as the chapter begins, are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues, and the crowd that's coming and surrounding them, they're amazed that these men of Galilee are speaking in all these different tongues and dialects to the home nation of all of these different people. And they're saying, wow, this is amazing. How can this be? And so when Peter begins preaching the gospel, he quotes from the Old Testament. I'm going to pick up in verse 32 because this is where he sums the sermon up. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's our title, What Must I Do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, he's going to let them know what they must do. Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.
Now there, right away, is something we can use to determine whether the messages we're hearing today is true or false. We see what Peter told them to do. Is that the same as what we hear today? Well, today, what you hear commonly is some version of you need to accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, acknowledge your sin and your need for him, submit your life, and pray for his forgiveness, and promise that you'll serve him the rest of your life and ask for his help. If you do that, if you accept Jesus by believing and praying about it, you'll be saved. Is that what Peter said?
No.
It is not in the text. Nothing about prayer there. So right away, we can see a contrast. And that's what we have to look at. Is what I'm hearing from this teacher over here the same thing as what the teacher in the Bible said? And right away, we've got a problem.
Right.
And now you have to decide, well, which one am I going to follow? The teacher in the Bible, or the teacher out here that's telling me all I need to do is accept Jesus?
Yeah, and I think, too, that, like you said, here's a beginning. These men, we know they heard the word because Peter just preached it to him. It says they were cut to the heart. So their conscience has been affected. Their conscience is pricked. They believe what he's saying because they say, what shall we do? So that shows us there's belief. Mm-hmm. Peter doesn't have to go through the list and say, well, first you have to hear the word of God. Have you done that? They go, yeah, that's not necessary. Yeah. Peter can evaluate by the guidance of the Holy Spirit where they are and what they need to do to be saved. At this point, they need to repent and be baptized and wash away their sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what he tells them to do. And as you said, you know, we even see television commercials where they say, you know, God loves you. Jesus has paid the price in full. And those statements are marvelous, mm-hmm. and they're absolutely true. The breakaway is when the instruction given to the listener is not what's found in the Word of God. There is a problem there, and we need to find out who's lying to us. Is it the Apostle Peter, at least in this case, or is it this man now in 2024 who says, here's what you need to do? I can know the answer to that, no matter what the case might be. And so one other thing about Acts 2 that I wanted to point out, because there's many conversions in the book of Acts. Verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. They're added to the apostles, which means they are now in company with part of the body that began with the apostles. They are added to them. And verse 47 says, they praised God, they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And isn't that a very, very important point?
Yeah, it's something you would just read over. Oh, okay, Lord added to the church daily the people being saved. Makes sense. Yes, it does make sense. Think about it. Who does the church belong to? Who's doing the adding? We just were blessed last night to see a young man obey the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It was awesome.
Here at the building, because he did what the people in the book of Acts were told to do.
Yeah.
But it was wonderful to see it. And Acts just shows us that when that happens, when we do what the Lord says to do, he will add us to his church, the one that later on in Acts points out he purchased with his own blood. So it belongs to him. He does the adding and the taking away. When this young man obeyed the gospel last night, it wasn't you adding him to the church here at Northwest or me or the brother who baptized him. We didn't do any adding.
Nope.
But the moment that man obeyed the gospel and did what Jesus told him to do, obeyed the will of God as it's laid out in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, we, by faith, can hold on to the fact God added him to the church, to his body, because he did what he told him to do.
Yep.
And God promised, if you do what I say, I'll save you. You'll be one of mine.
Yep.
And it was just wonderful. We got to see that again last night.
Yeah, it's always a blessed privilege to watch somebody to take those steps of faith toward the Lord in the final step of, you know, typically what is baptism and then starting that faithful life as a Christian. The Bible refers to men such as that gentleman last night as a babe in Christ. And so he is very young in the faith. He needs to be given the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby, Peter tells us. And when the time is right, he can receive the meat of the word and continue to grow and bear fruit. The Bible is crystal clear on this picture of salvation, how we can attain salvation, and what God does. The Lord adds to the church. Yeah. So if you get, you know, if you get in the water, some people are like, well, I've been swimming before. Does that count? No. I've been in lakes. I've been in rivers. Did any of those count? No. Baptism is an act of faith. It, you know, the confession, the repenting, there's all these things that are required by God that when they're done according to the will of God and based on the pattern we see in Acts, then the Lord adds to the church. And like you said, externally, we're outside of that. We don't see him go, okay, we checked the last box, you're in. But we can certainly read what the book of Acts says and say, did you do this or not? So we have a way to know, don't we?
Yeah, we certainly do. It's the pattern that God provides for us. And it's very simple. Just ask yourself, did I follow the pattern? If I did, I will receive the same result they did.
Right.
Well, last night, this young man did what they did. He heard, he believed.
Confessed.
He's been studying with a brother for quite a while right now. They said he'd ask some tough questions and he'd have some good discussions, which is the right thing to do. He's being a Berean.
That's right.
He was examining the scriptures and saying, does that agree with what you're telling me? And when he saw that was the case, he believed what he heard, repented, and responded to that.
He was
baptized into Christ. So
yeah.
That's the wonderful thing. You can see this pattern in the book of Acts. That we're going to look at a few more examples here in a moment. You can see it repeated today all the time. All you have to do is what Jesus, through his apostles, tells you to do.
Commanded it, yep.
And when I know I've done that, then I know I receive his promise of salvation. And I know I'll receive his strength and his guidance for me to grow now, as you've been discussing, as a Christian.
Yep.
That's just the first step when you obey the gospel now, is to live a life of growth and fruitfulness as a Christian, faithful to the Lord and doing his will.
Yeah, that's right. And so one other thing that we're going to see, or we'll face it from time to time, especially if we're speaking with someone who teaches a different gospel, whatever that may be, a lot of times they can go through the book of Acts and say, well, here's an occasion where it says that they believed or were added to the church, and there's no mention of this, that, or the other. Typically what we refer to as the five acts of conversion or salvation that God's given us to do. If one's missing, they'll harp on that all day long.
Yeah.
But there's a consistency to what the Bible says. So in Acts 2, we heard him say, repent and be baptized. It says there, they received the word, they were baptized, and were added to them. In Acts 4, in verse 4, again, he's preaching a gospel to a different people. It says they heard the word and they believed, and that's it. So what does that mean? If they believed it, then they obeyed it. That belief moves you to do what you've been told to do. So the Bible doesn't exhaust itself to say in every single case, okay, don't forget now, here's one, here's two, here's three, they did all of these. The Bible gives us a multitude of examples so that we can compare these and know what God expects us to do or to hear or whatever else may be involved in that. Chapter 4 and verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Can I come to the Lord a different way than the people in Acts 2 and be of one heart and one soul with them?
Yeah. In fact, I was just thinking as you're talking about that, we commonly hear Acts 16:30, which is a very popular and very clear example of what a person has to do to be saved in the book of Acts. That's the question that's asked. And he is just told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Well, if we're going to use the line of argument that you just mentioned, it doesn't say here that he had to repent or confess or be baptized. He just had to believe. That's all he needed to do. What about Acts 2? Peter didn't tell them to believe.
No. Nope.
So I guess they don't need to do that. All they need to do is just repent and be baptized. But then again, why would you do that if you don't believe?
Yeah, why?
See, so the Bible, like you just said, it doesn't just get repetitious and point out every single step that they took. It assumes, and by the practice we follow is, you look at everything the Bible has to say about a subject. We're talking about the conversions in Acts. So I'm not going to isolate it to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 or the Jews in Acts 2 or the Ephesians in Acts 19. I'm not going to isolate those. I'm going to take all of those conversion examples and put them together. And I've actually done this in a chart. Just list every conversion where it took place, the chapter and verse,
mm-hmm.
what they did, and then at the end, you put that all together and you just see step by step. This is what is told about this conversion. This is what's told about this example. Here's what's said about that example. Now, they might not all say exactly the same thing, but you put them together and you see the picture, just like a jigsaw puzzle.
Yep.
And God, I think that's obviously by design. God wants to have us explore his word, to get into it, study it, and figure it out, rather than him just put two pages in there and say, okay, here's the list, follow it.
Yep.
He wants us to search the scriptures like the Bereans did, so that we can come to the proper conclusion and establish our own faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and every case, every scenario that the Bible lays out for us, that God's word lays out for us, there's something there very unique or special for us to see, and that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's intention. I believe that with all my heart, because you have a man who's baptized by himself, you have a family who's baptized as a group, you have a woman who's baptized because of her confidence and belief in the truth. In these different cases, again, think about the one who's seeking God's way, that these doors are opening. We're told in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So no one's excluded as you move through the book of Acts. It's not the rubber stamp one case. It is, here is consistently what is taught so that you might be saved. Here's the response of some. And by the way, in that same passage in Acts chapter 5, as that begins, it says in verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. The Bible just plainly says to us, everyone else watching this church grow and turn into what it is, they wouldn't dare show up and join them. So the Bible's not misleading us in like everyone who hears it, they're, you know, all you got to do is this. You have to decide. They dared not join them. Others were determined to join them, and there's a way to do that, you know, on both sides of it. So I think we don't want to miss that either. We get bogged down with, as you said, the Acts 16:30, where someone says, "Here's what it says. Are you saying the Bible's wrong?" No, I'm not saying the Bible's wrong. I'm saying the Bible has more to say about the subject.
Right. And we need to put it all together.
Yes, God expects us to study.
The Bible is not wrong, but we can be wrong in the way we apply it.
Absolutely.
And so we have to take everything that God says and put that all together and follow that.
Yes, sir. I'm going to give you one in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. I just want to read this for us because, to me, it's the greatest example, just the way this develops step by step. You know, studying God's word, hearing the truth. It's just brilliant. And so in Acts 8 and verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing."
What a beautiful picture. And what I like about that is, since I really have a love for the Old Testament prophets, here's a man reading an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, and not understanding what he's talking about. That's common.
I've been there.
Yeah, I still read passages in the prophets. I don't understand what he's talking about, which then I need to get into and try to figure it out. But he asks the question, who's this talking about? And he has Jesus preach to him. That's just amazing. It shows that's what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53. And it shows the openness and the receptiveness of the eunuch. Because as he hears Jesus preach to him, as they're going down the road, what's his response? Look, there's some water. Yeah. What's keeping me from doing what you're telling me to do?
What must I do?
But, you know, we were just talking about the Bible doesn't list everything that, you know, it doesn't just go down the list. You got to do this, 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 and this in every case. All we're told about the eunuch is he had Jesus preach to him. Now, somehow in that preaching, he heard about baptism. Otherwise, what's the motive for his question?
Exactly.
So that is consistent with what we're seeing. In every example of the conversions in Acts that I can think of, except possibly one, baptism is mentioned. So it's something we shouldn't forget, just like the mentioning of belief, the mentioning of repentance, the eunuch confessing, everybody being baptized. Mm-hmm. And then as we see the interaction, people going on and living for Jesus and giving up what they had in life to serve him and to serve their brothers and sisters. That's the picture. It's consistent.
Yeah. Yeah, and you asked earlier, you know, with the case with Peter and his preaching, is it consistent with the message that we typically hear today on television or on the radio? Just believe and pray. And so he preached to him Jesus, as you said. This man realizes, I need to be baptized. He's thinking about it while he's preaching to him, because as he was speaking, they went down the road, and he says, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may go to heaven, may be saved. No, you may, you may baptized. Be baptized.
And
it's crystal clear.
And why does he want to be baptized?
He already said he believes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so,
if you believe, well, he does. He wouldn't ask the question if he didn't.
Exactly. And if belief and prayer was all that was needed, Philip would have said, well, just say a prayer. I know you believe. Just say a prayer and I'll head back home.
Yeah.
That is not what he was told.
Yeah, the eunuch did not pray.
No, he was not told to pray.
Because he was not told that. That's right.
That's right. So it is, again, I think just that last verses of Acts chapter 8, if you're considering conversion or want to look at it and study it again yourself, a beautiful place to go to watch those steps take place. And then we're going to offer a couple of more. Cornelius and his household, Acts chapter 10, you can read through that entire chapter. Watch the steps that were taken, how God steps into the life of Cornelius through an angel and tells him what he must do. And it's interesting that the angel doesn't tell Cornelius what he must do to be saved. The angel tells him, go and get Peter, who is also a man. He'll tell you what you need to do. So that's a picture that the Bible never abandons. Acts chapter 16, Lydia is down by the river at the hour of prayer. Paul, Silas, and Luke is with them, I believe. They are there at the river, and she, it says the Lord opened her heart, and she also, receiving the word, believed in the Lord Jesus. She and her household are baptized. We see them following the steps. So again, you have each case that God gives to us for different reasons. That's why they're valuable and important to him, because thousands were being added to the church, we're told. So just ask yourself, why these specific ones? Why were these drawn out, pulled out, so that every generation from here on out could look at it, read it, and know what to do? God has not messed this up. It is absolutely on purpose. It is in line with his will. And every one of these people did what God required them to do, what Jesus required them to do. So another one that we can look at is the Philippian jailer. And we've talked about him a little bit before. But remember, Paul and Silas were being beaten. They were handed over to the Philippian jailer. He locks them into the inner prison because he was given such a charge concerning his men. Paul and Silas are singing and praying in the prison, and the earth begins to shake. There's an earthquake. All of the chains fall off of the prisoner's arms and legs. The prison doors swing open. The Philippian jailer is going to kill himself, because his life is at stake if he loses any of these prisoners. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. The man calls for a light. He runs down to the dirtiest part of this dungeon, falls down before Paul and Silas, and says, "Sirs, what must I do?" Which is our title. What must I do to be saved? And they said, here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. That's your favorite verse.
Yeah. And it's, you know what? It stops right there. The whole story of the Philippian jailer, it just stops. At least that's the impression you would get.
Oh, yes.
If we're heard, if we listen to what's being taught today.
Yes.
But you read on with the Philippian jailer, and what happened?
They spoke the word of the Lord to him.
Yeah, they taught him.
Yep.
He heard the gospel. He believed it. Otherwise, there's no response. He washes their stripes. He starts ministering to them because that is the spirit of Jesus, is ministry to other people. So he already starts to exhibit his willingness to follow what Jesus wants him to do. And it says he was baptized, he and all his household.
Yep.
And then, consistent with the Ethiopian eunuch, they rejoiced.
Right.
It's both with the eunuch and with the jailer. It's after they did everything the Lord told them to do to come into a saved relationship with Jesus that they rejoiced.
Yeah, it
says, so there's that consistency again.
Exactly. He rejoiced having believed in God.
That's
so
right.
The all who were believed and were added follow the same pattern, because you can't be of one heart and one soul and have all these people come in through all these different means, and that everybody's right. The preaching never changed. Remember in Galatians 1, Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. Yep. That is the word of God concerning those who would pervert this gospel message that we can clearly read. And we're not trying to stir up trouble or anger anybody. We are simply imploring all who hear us to read those passages, gather the information that's there, and not to win an argument, to obey the Lord.
That's, yep.
That's always the purpose.
Yep.
It's not about winning an argument or having more excellent points than the next guy. It is, what is Jesus telling me to do? What does God want me to do in order to be saved? Because we know the price has been paid. The high price of our salvation has already been laid down. And for me to investigate that and to follow it is a beautiful and a marvelous thing. There's no reason to fight, is there?
Yeah.
Only reason to rejoice.
If
you're looking at it with the right heart and the right intention. So we have the Philippian jailer. One other case that we really wanted to point out with the time we have left is the 12 men in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, there's a very interesting case, because this is a question that comes up often in my work as an evangelist. Someone will say, I was baptized before, but I'm not sure if it was the right way. Or, you know, that question can come in a lot of different ways. But in Acts 19 and verse 1, it says, that happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. This is an excellent question. If someone says, I was baptized, but, and they give you a kind of a scenario, the great follow-up question, just following the Apostle Paul, is, into what were you baptized? People are baptized to be added to all kinds of organizations.
Yep. And here's an example of what needs to be done about that. These people obviously were concerned about following God, because they were disciples of John, who was the announcer for the coming of Jesus. And John preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke tells us that in his gospel. So they had been repentant. But now they're learning, it's not John that I'm supposed to follow. it's this Jesus, the one that John was always announcing and talking about.
Right.
So when they heard that, okay, they've heard the gospel. They've heard that it's Jesus that died for our sins, that he's the one we need to follow. They turned and did what he told them to do. They were baptized into Jesus' baptism. In other words, in being baptized into John's baptism, they had a relationship with John. But that's not where salvation is.
Mm-mm.
In being baptized into Jesus' baptism, now they have a relationship with him, and he is where salvation is. So here's the pattern again. They heard. They believed it. Okay, yeah, you're right. Jesus is the one we're supposed to follow. What do we do next? They were baptized into Jesus' baptism.
Right.
So here's that obedient heart again, hearing what they're supposed to do and not quibbling about it. No, I don't think that's important. I believe, don't I? Well, yeah, but it doesn't stop there. It's interesting what is said about the Philippian jailer, that they rejoiced having believed in Jesus. That's not said of them until they've done everything he said to do. After they've heard, after they believe, and after they've been baptized, now they can rejoice because they've believed in Jesus.
And they've done what he's told them to do.
Right. And yeah, for the reason he told them to do it.
It is crystal clear. So what we've, through the process of time and the study of Scripture and trying to keep these things simple for those who are studying and really truly looking for God's will in their lives, we've boiled it down to the five acts of conversion or the five steps of conversion. That's said a lot of different ways. But just listen to the five with me, and let's just think about whether or not we saw these conversions fit in that template. Number one, they must hear the Word of God. Every one of them heard.
Yep, Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God.
The Ethiopian eunuch, he preached to him Jesus. Mm-hmm. Every case, Peter was preaching in Acts 2, they heard what God's will was for their life. So that's the first one for us. You must hear the Word of God. As you said, Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe. And again, a fair examination of each case, they believed.
Yeah, otherwise there's no reason for response.
Right, but you don't want to be plagued by, well, I have to see the word believe or I'm not going to. It's no, if what they say or do next demonstrates that belief,
yeah,
then they believe. That's why Peter wasn't hung up on it when he presented that first gospel sermon. So hear, believe that which you've heard. Faith comes by hearing, right? You must believe, faith. Then repent. Paul says in Acts 17 and verse 30, God now commands all men everywhere. So is there anybody who doesn't have to repent?
Yeah.
All men everywhere to repent.
Yep.
Because these times of ignorance God has overlooked. So hear, believe, repent, and then confess. Confess the name of Jesus. Romans 10 says several times that you must confess that Jesus is Lord.
Yep, and Paul mentions the fact that Timothy had made the good confession,
yes,
in the presence of many witnesses. So that is something that's done also. You express your belief. Okay, you've heard, you believed, now you're willing to change your life. That's what repentance is. And what are you believing? You announce that my belief is in Jesus Christ as the Son of God.
Right.
He's the Savior of the world.
Which is what the Ethiopian eunuch said word for word. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God after Jesus was preached to him. So we see that good confession, and we understand that that is part of the process of stepping into the life of salvation ultimately. So confession is important. It's commanded. Then we must be baptized. And again, we look at case after case where they were told what to do. Typically after they said, well, what do we do now? It's repent and be baptized. Or they gladly were baptized and rejoice afterward. That is very consistent. And just briefly, I sat down with a preacher from a different group, and he was of the opinion that baptism was not essential to salvation. So I met with him, and he had his notes and I had mine, but he laid out Ephesians. He said, you read through the book of Ephesians and you tell me where baptism is mentioned anywhere in that book. those people in Ephesus were not baptized. He was confirming that by the fact that the word baptism was not mentioned or washed. They got, Paul mentions repentance. He mentions belief, but he doesn't mention baptism. And I want to say that in all honesty, I thought, okay, well, I need to look into that because you are presenting a good case. And then in Acts 19, those 12 men are from Ephesus.
Yes. Hello.
So again, it's not always cut and dry that easy to go, oh, well, if that's what it says, then okay. It is, what else does the Bible have to say? Baptism is not mentioned in the letter to the Ephesians. But these men from Ephesus, what are we going to say?
There is one baptism.
Oh, yes. Ephesians one faith, 4. One baptism. Yes.
Which one is that? Well, the one that the 12 Ephesians obeyed.
Yes, which they would
Acts
understand.
19.
Yeah, when he wrote that, they would understand that. So I just give that because people really do search diligently to confirm maybe what they already believe. I don't know. I can't speak to that. But the Bible's not confusing us. It is very clear. And I think the sixth thing that after salvation is granted is to live faithfully. Paul says in Romans 6 that we should walk in newness of life and that we should be we should be slaves of righteousness and not of sin. And so we're required to be like Jesus.
Yeah, and almost all of the New Testament writers emphasize that point, that you need to live a faithful life of service, be fruitful unto the Lord. There's just this constant emphasis, encouraging each other to grow and remain faithful.
That's right.
It's all over the pages of the New Testament that once you have obeyed what the Lord has told you to do to enter a saved relationship with Him, then that should affect the rest of your life. And you demonstrate that as you grow in Him by serving Him more completely and in a better way the more you learn.
That's right. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you have a passage in Luke, don't you?
Yeah, Luke 6:46. As we've looked at comparisons between what is taught today that you need to do to be saved and what the book of Acts consistently portrays for us, the words of Jesus came to my mind. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" When someone says, all you need to do is believe, and you're saved. Well, in a way, that might be true if you're using belief in the biblical way.
Right.
Belief is not just mental assent. Okay, I believe, I agree that Jesus is the Son of God and He's the Savior. That belief is demonstrated by the acts that we see people engaging in and doing in obedience to the will of God throughout the book of Acts. That is what belief is.
Yeah.
So believing, just believing, is something that, quote, unbelievers, unquote, do. And that sounds contradictory, but we're told that the demons believe.
Yeah.
And they tremble.
That's right.
They believe, but they don't obey.
They're not saved.
So when someone says, well, I believe, all you need to do is believe in Jesus. That's true if you understand belief to mean doing what He says to do.
Because you believe, yeah.
Right. And so that passage comes to mind. Don't call Jesus Lord if you don't do what He says to do.
Right.
Because if you don't, He's not your Lord.
That's right.
You're not obeying Him.
That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's a good way for us to end. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? We want to do all that the Bible says we should do here. Hear the word of God, believe in that which has been preached, repent of our sins, confess the name of Jesus, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and to live a faithful life in God, and to be assured more than any man could ever assure us that we have followed God, and He does not lie, and He's not misleading us. It's not a joke. He wants to bring us home. And so it's a beautiful picture of someone understanding what's written there, and simply obeying it because they know who their Lord is. Trivia questions?
I'm ready.
Okay. What's the first one you have for me and for everyone else?
Trivia. Sweet trivia.
This one comes from the Old Testament. And the book of Exodus, chapter 28, tells us that the high priest wore a breastplate on which were 12 jewels, and that there was an engraving on each of those jewels. What was engraved on each of those 12 jewels?
Something different for each jewel, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. I'm kind of couching.
It wasn't the high priest's name.
Okay. So it was the name of each tribe.
That's right. Yep. Exodus 28, verses 15 through 21. All of the 12 tribes, each tribe was individually engraved on each of those 12 stones. And that way, when the high priest went in and ministered to God, Israel was presented before him.
Okay. And what did you say the Bible verse was?
That was Exodus 28, beginning at verse 15.
Okay. Awesome. Here's my first one for you, second one for everyone else. In the book of Philemon, Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would Paul's own heart. Who is Onesimus? What do you know about him?
Onesimus in Philemon was a runaway slave of Philemon's who somehow, and it's obviously through the working of God, came into contact with Paul and obeyed the gospel, became a Christian.
Yeah.
And now Paul sends him back to Philemon.
Paul basically says, well, he ran away from you, which wasn't good initially, but it was so he could come to me. And now he's returning to you, not as a slave any longer, but as a brother. And he says that in Philemon verse 16. And I love the Philemon letter is awesome because you can watch Paul kind of, he says, I'm old, I'm an apostle. I love you very much. You know, he's kind of,
yeah,
kind of giving him the good stuff. And he says, by the way,
yeah, got a favor to ask.
And he says, you know, take Onesimus back into your own home, into your own heart. And then he follows up at the end of that letter by saying, I'm coming to you shortly. So it's like, Philemon doesn't have a choice.
There's no pressure here.
Yeah.
But Paul was motivating him to do the right thing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just,
as a Christian,
I think it's good though, for us to, when we think about ways to encourage someone to do what's right or to, you know, to get past something that's really hurt them, to encourage them just the way Paul did. You know, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to stand with you. You need to do this and I'm going to come visit you, which isn't like, you better do what I say, but I am coming.
Yeah.
So I like that a lot. What is your second question for me?
Out of the Old Testament again, God, we're told at the end of the flood, after the floodwaters had receded, put a bow in the cloud. What did that signify?
Why'd you say bow?
Because that's what the scripture says.
Man, what
Bible
are you reading?
He put a bow in the cloud.
I'm going to have to look at that myself.
Go for it, dude.
What was the question?
Why did God put the bow in the cloud?
There was a sign of the covenant that he made with man.
And the covenant was?
They would never destroy the earth with water again.
That's right. Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. He's never flood the world again.
Has he like kept he his did. Word?
Looks like it.
Yeah. Local floods?
We haven't seen a global flood.
No, we have not. Final question, and I'm going to blow your mind because this is from the New Testament and the Old.
Woo. The whole Bible. Go for it. Lay it
All
on
right.
me.
Get ready.
Okay. Hey, I'm here.
When James tells us to be patient as we wait for the coming of the Lord, he mentions the perseverance of which Old Testament character?
Job.
Your mind doesn't seem blown at all.
There's not much there to blow up, so I mean, you
know, besides I did that, see a puff of smoke.
That would really be messy. But yeah, you've heard of the perseverance of Job.
Yes. Okay, very good. That is James chapter 5 and verse 11. We have done very well with our trivia questions today, and we sure hope that you have as well. We enjoy doing these together, and we enjoy offering questions for you. Again, the goal is just to provoke the mind, you know, to think about spiritual and scriptural things. Consider the perseverance of Job. No thanks. But yeah, you need to do that if you want to know what it means to be patient.
We're commanded to do that. Yep.
Yeah, so that there's every question we ask has a spiritual connotation to it and should help us in our daily walk. And so we're thankful for that opportunity as well. Remember, when you're studying with someone or if they say, where should I start? And you know that they have not followed what God's given them to do, that the book of Acts, it's not the only place to send them. Anywhere in the Word of God is valuable. But the book of Acts gets right to the heart of the matter. You need to hear the Word of God preached. You need to believe in what God has said. You must repent of your sins. You must confess the name of Jesus. And you must be baptized in order to attain salvation. Once that's done, living faithfully is the commandment from God, bearing fruit in His name.